Turn your Bibles to the book of James. Book of James. All right. James in chapter 5. We are we're working there. We're working toward the end. Amen. Working toward the end. James chapter 5, verse 7. Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient." See, one thing that we find here, he says in verse 7, he says, be patient. Right? And then he says, also in verse 7, behold, the husbandman waiteth, and he hath long patience. So we're to be patient, because God has patience. And so he says in verse 8, be ye therefore patient, okay? So, or be ye also patient. We ought to be patient. God's patient, we ought to be patient. We see that? The title of the lesson this morning is Patience Brings Happiness. We're going to get to that. And so verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So, patience is what this epistle started with. Remember that? Go back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1, it started with that. Chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh," what? Yes. And so, verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So as we come now to the end of this letter, the end of this epistle, there's a circling back. There's a circling back to this thing that he started with. This is why, folks, it's so valuable for us to study the Word of God in context, right? Now, are there some nuggets of truth here that actually have a great... Yes, of course, and we can't preach every letter every time, right? And there's sometimes a verse or a phrase that really, that in and of itself is a great message, a great lesson. But what we see, the way God works, isn't just just taking shots here and there, right? It's actually a systematic thought that God's getting us to. And so in this letter, we find what's been dealing with, and all the things we've been dealing with, we're going to get back to the same. It's keeping it together. Just like if you were going to tell somebody something, say you were going to talk to a co-worker, or maybe that's somebody that's under you, and you're trying to tell them something, or maybe to a child, or maybe you're trying to explain something to someone, and you start somewhere, right? And you're trying to tell them about how, hey, listen, being on time is very important, right? You're trying to tell them about being on time is very important. And then you talk about a lot of stuff, and you're thinking, you know, because when people are late, this happens, and then they miss out on that, and then you know, our if it's a business, it goes down because of this, and then by the time they're done, they get back to it. So that's why being on time is important. You're like, oh yeah, that's what we were talking about. And so this is kind of what we're finding here. We come towards the end of this letter. There's a circling back to this characteristic of patience. So patience is really this. It's to be long-spirited. So think about that for a minute. It means to be forbearing, long-suffering. But primarily, the idea is, and I'm going to define the word with the word, but it means this, to patiently endure. To patiently endure. You ever known people, we ever said like this, you know, you really try my, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, those people that really try your patience? You know, yeah, amen. You know what we're saying is, it's the kind of people that cause you to have to endure them. Okay? Do you want to be the person that others have to endure? No. Are we sometimes? Yes. Yes, we are sometimes. But that ought not be what we strive for. We, you know. But anyway, listen, on this, the idea is not just to go through it, but to go through affliction without complaint. So that's really what to endure long, to be for long suffering and to forbear. It doesn't mean, oh, I made it through that. You know what I mean? You ever done that? You ever been in a meeting and you got out of that meeting and you're like, hey, how'd it go? Oh, man, that was like the worst. But I made it. Oh, you've got great patience. No, you actually failed in your patience. To endure means you keep the shield up. You keep the sword up, whatever. You're like, are we talking about battle? Well, I mean, spiritually speaking. Here's the thing that we've talked about this much in different times, different places. But when somebody comes with the kind of people that want to try our patience, right? You know what I'm talking about? Those people usually come with their own baggage, right? Maybe there's somebody over there trying their patience. Right? Maybe there's life situations going on. Maybe there's things going on. And so so what God wants us to do when they come at us strong, we come back at them stronger. No. We come at them with a soft answer, turneth away wrath. And by the way, wrath, whatever the thing is, but this whole idea of patience is to endure it with and I don't necessarily mean endure it with a smile. A smile sometimes hides a lot of things behind it. I don't mean that way. I mean, listen, in this way, the only way we can do it, and that is to long suffer, to endure with this kind of, without complaint with it, is to realize and to trust that God is in control of it. So when we realize God's in control, now what all is God in control of? Obviously he's in control of the big stuff, right? Obviously he's in control of the big stuff. Is he in control of the small stuff? No. No, he can't deal with that. He can only do big things, right? No, I'm being facetious, right? Y'all with me? God controls. So here's what it is. If God is allowing this thing to come at you, could he stop it before it got to you? Yeah, don't you hate that sometimes? It's like, come on, God, can we talk about this? Could you ease up on me a bit? You know what I mean? You know something? But God's in control. So when we trust Him, right? When we trust Him, what's going on? We realize, okay, I don't like this affliction, whatever. I don't like this, but I know God's doing something, and maybe it's for me, maybe it's for them, maybe it's for somebody that's going to be there. And so the only way we can do it is, the only way we can endure, the only way we can have patience as it's talking about here is when we realize God's in control. And then we can rest in His direction. Rest in it. Okay. All right. God's doing something there. Okay. So number one, our example of patience. Okay. Our example of patience. Look over there at chapter 5. By the way, that was all last week's stuff there. So number one, our example of patience. So verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets. So just keep us back here. Come. He's talking about be patient. The husbandman's patient. Be you also patient, right? And then in verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So he's going to give us an example. And then let's read verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, pitiful here, the way we use pitiful is we'd say, oh man, that dog just looks pitiful, right? We'd say that. That means a dog that's hungry, dirty, nasty, ready to die, you know? Or it'd say somebody that they just look like they got drenched. Oh man, they look pitiful. That's not what we mean here when it said the Lord is pitiful. It really means this. It's really a sense of the same word that we have there of merciful or compassionate is really the word that's being used there. So he says this, take the prophets as an example of what this patience should look like. Okay? Hey, how are we going to be? What does it really mean? Well, take the prophets, okay? They spoke in the name of the Lord, right? It says there, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. They spoke in the name of the Lord. They spoke for the Lord. They were the message bearers, right? Bringing God's truth to people without truth. Bringing God's truth to those people that didn't want the truth, but needed the truth. You ever had to go be the message bearer for somebody? Hey, go tell them, you know, maybe at work. Hey, go tell that guy over there that he needs to go home early. Like, why do you want me to do that? He's going to be mad at me. Well, hey, you work for me. Go do what I say. Or some form of that. And you go like, hey, boss said you need to go home early. Why? I need the hours. They want the whys from you. Well, why would he do that? And you're like, well, because you're a lazy bum. You don't work very well. No, maybe it's because, you know, I don't know. He doesn't like you. I don't know. What's the reasons? Maybe it's a budget reason. Maybe it's this. Maybe, and they want to know all the reasons. And you're like, you know what I am in this transaction? I'm the guy telling you what the other guy said. Right? What's that? Yeah. I am. This guy told me to tell you, I am the message bearer. And they want to come and get all the questions and all the answers from you. And you're like, it's not mine. I'm not telling you to go home. I'd like you to stay late. Because, you know, the more you work, the less I have to work. But, and so there's that case. And so this guy that's telling the message to this one about you got to go home early, I get the grief, not I, but whoever's doing it gets the grief from them. I've got a kid to take care of, my rent's due, and I need this money, I'm not making a living, I'm going to have to find a new job, and I have to do it. And they start unloading on the message bearer, and you're like, and the message bearer is like, I have no authority. I'm not the decision maker. I'm not any of this thing. And so God, but nobody wants to turn over to God and say, God, why aren't you doing things? We don't do that, so we find somebody else. And so here's what the prophets were doing. They spoke, but and they told people the truth that needed the truth. And many times the people that need the truth don't want it. Right? As such were some of us at one time in our life. So they often suffer affliction for it. Some under ridicule, some being cast out. Others were imprisoned and put in chains. You're like, I'm just the guy telling you got to go home early. Why do I have to be the whipping post? Right? Y'all have been in those kind of situations. You've just kind of been the one in the middle, maybe not with work, but something else. You go tell them, and still some of the other prophets unto death, brought unto death for being that. For what? What did they do that was so cruel? Well, for speaking the truth of Christ, what the Lord said to tell them. So there's an example of patience in affliction. Keep your place here. If you've got one of these strings, keep it there. We're going to get back there later. But let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Back there to the book of Jeremiah. So we have here in the book of Jeremiah, we're on Jeremiah chapter 38. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is known as the who? The weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Why did he weep? Why is he known as the weeping prophet? Yeah, he watched the fall of Jerusalem. Also, everybody loved what he had to say, didn't they? No. No, nobody listened to him. Nobody followed him. He had no converts. What a ministry. But Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 1. I said, then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jechol, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Melchi, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Y'all get that? He said, thus saith the Lord, and the prince said, put this man to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchi, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire. He deserved that. Right? So the princes said, this guy, by the way, they didn't really address what he was saying, which we call that the truth. They didn't address the truth. They said what he's saying, it's going to discourage the rest of the men from fighting, and we need them to fight, because if we're going to win this battle, these people are going to need to be strengthened, and he's discouraging them. Let alone the fact they weren't even discussing the fact that thus saith the Lord, that y'all going to die. If you stay here, you're going to die. Everyone's going to die if we stay here. So there becomes this situation. So we see Jeremiah is now sent into this dungeon. We can have a tendency in our culture today, and maybe other cultures as well, to want to muscle through, to just push our way, demand our rights, fight for fairness, right? We're going to just keep pushing and pushing and pushing. We can get this thing. But that's really not the role of patience. See, patience isn't the role of always winning. That's the challenge for America. We always win, or at least we think we always win. Right? Except for a lot of the wars we haven't won. We just spun it to where we won. Yeah, we backed up because we wanted to. You know? And so we could get this whole kind of thing of we gotta press forward to the win. We gotta press to the win. Sometimes, listen, can I just say, the role of patience isn't like that. It's not really what God has called us to. There has been and continues to be a continual role that God has given unto us. And that is not to win every battle, folks. That's not the role He's given us. The role He has given us is to tell the world about their need for a Savior. That's it. That's the role he's given to us. Now, in the course of that role, we live a lot of life, but ultimately, that's what he's called us to do, is get this truth to people that need to hear it, but often, the result of telling that truth is rejection. Then, affliction. What a blessing. Right? What a blessing. Why would anybody want to get involved with something like this? So you tell me, if I can go follow Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I can be kind of a cast out like you are? Well, we sometimes just look at the challenging part, because there is a challenging part of it, but there's more to it, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But patience is to endure the affliction that comes, knowing this, knowing that God is still on the throne. Amen? Listen, the reason we can endure it is because when it comes, God's still on the throne. I understand that. And so look at verse 7 here. Chapter 38, verse 7. Now, when Ethan-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then, sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth into the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ethan-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." See, this is just weird, isn't it? This is the opposite of patience. So the king is there, the princes, these other, and they said, "Hey, this guy is saying bad stuff about us, and it's making us look bad," right? Making us look bad, he's making us feel weak, and they're not going to fight. So let's put him in the dungeon. The king said, "Well, if you want to, okay. Do it." Then this other guy comes along and says, "Hey, what they've done is evil. We need to get him out of here. He's going to starve to death." "Well, okay, here's some men, get them out." See the opposite of patience? The opposite of patience is just, let's just go with whatever wind is blowing at the time. So, verse 10, he says, "Take 30 men, take up Jeremiah the prophet, and they did not die." And so, Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and they went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon of to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords." And Jeremiah did so, and they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prisons. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And he said unto Jeremiah, "I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me." Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?" So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hands of these men that seek thy life." So patience isn't about things always going our way. It's actually quite the opposite. Patience is the endurance of things that don't go our way. We don't really get the opportunity. We don't really get the opportunity to demonstrate this patience until the affliction comes. You see that? See, we don't always get to exercise patience. Don't you want to really get the opportunity for patience? No, we don't, but we're going to see in just a bit. Patience actually brings happiness, a contentment, a trust in the Lord. And so there's this whole process that's going on that, you know, I've said many times, I like everything to go my way, right? I like life to be smooth, everything to go my way, and you just kind of live on a cloud of like, yeah, everything's great. Man, see, I can't even talk without this thing. Things don't always go my way. Okay, so what happens is we want everything to go, we want to live, but living on the mountaintop is great. Amen? But you know what thing we learn about the mountain peak? It's the smallest part of the mountain. Because once you get up to the peak, what's next? Going back down. The mountaintop's great. I love getting up on a mountain. I love climbing a mountain. I don't love climbing. I love getting to the top. And you're at the top, and you're like, victory. This is what I came for. And you look, and you're like, man, this is a beautiful view. And you marvel at how few people get to see this. But I got to see it, and I worked to get here, and I'm looking around. And then here's some guy that comes driving by, looks at it, drives on. You know, you're like, what? Anyway. So you're enjoying your victory. You're enjoying that thing. But in the victory, it's great. We love that thing. But that's not where God grows us. It's just where we enjoy being with Him. And that's okay. We ought to want to do that. But and happiness is a wonderful thing. But God says, I want to take you. See that peak over there that's even higher? And you're like, no, I don't see it. And God says, I know you don't see it. But in order to get over there, we're going to actually go through another valley, and we're going to go up above the clouds to get to that next one. You can't see it yet, but when you see it, you're going to think, wow, this is great. This is even greater than what I had. And then you get up there, and God said, isn't this great? And you're like, yeah. And God said, I've got something more for you. But in order to get to that one, we got to go through some things that you're going to be able to have to get the opportunity to exercise some patience. Say, God, could I... No, I'm not going to ask for that. I'm not going to ask for more patience than what God wants to give me at the time. Let me practice and deal with. So when we get that opportunity, that's when it's our time to shine. When somebody has everything going smooth in their life, nobody says, man, wow, look at their testimony. Everything they get, they want. I mean, everything they want, they get. Life is easy for them. Man, nobody thinks anything amazing about that. But you know what people think is amazing? When affliction comes our way, whether it's personal, whether it's medical, whether it's relationships, and affliction comes and challenges come and the person patiently endures, somebody will look and say, man, what a testimony to God's faithfulness. Man, they really trust God. I've literally seen people on their deathbed that had more joy on their deathbed, knowing that and the hope that comes with that. And how they can actually reach people with that. And they're patiently enduring, and you think, wow. I know many of these people say, I'm glad this came to me. Now, nobody would say, hey, could I get that? But they say, I'm thankful for that. And the other people look back and say, you crazy, right? Well, because they've not exercised that thing. So here's the, can we trust God when things do not go our way? Obviously. Listen, trouble doesn't always mean that you're doing something wrong. Right? Trouble in your life doesn't always mean that you're doing something wrong. As a matter of fact, doing right, just as we find Jeremiah was doing here, telling the words of God, the word of God brings this trouble. And so never assume that because trouble comes that you're doing wrong. Don't make that assumption. I think that's a bad assumption. And so we found that, and I read those ahead of time already, verses 14 through 16, Zedekiah sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him in the third entry. He talked to him and he got him to the side there and he said these things. Imagine being in the kind of condition, the condition of sharing truth, that the king said, that he has to say to the king, if I tell you, you're going to kill me. If I tell you, you're not going to listen anyway. And this is what he's saying to the king. And the king says, no. Imagine this. The king says, no, I promise. If you tell me God's word, I'll not kill you or give you over to the people that kill you. Imagine having that conversation with somebody. Imagine the kind of conversation that says, I'd like to talk to you about things of God, but if I talk to you and somebody says, hey, I want to talk to you. Tell me about what's going on. And I said, if I tell you, you're going to kill me. You ever had that situation? I'd like to tell you the truth, but if I do, you're going to kill me. And the other person says, no, listen, seriously, I promise you. If you tell me, I won't kill you. I mean, imagine having that conversation. No, I won't kill you. And you're like, well, I appreciate that. And then they say, hey, you know what? I won't even turn you over to the people that want to kill you. All right, deal. Man, imagine that seriously being your conversation before you tell somebody the gospel. Or tell them what the truth of the Word of God is. I suppose I could say in my life I've endured some difficulties for Christ. But nothing quite like this. Right? Yet notice verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burnt with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech ye, thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire and they are turned away back. They shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. And thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. So much can be preached out of that passage there of telling this truth. And Jeremiah tells the king how to be saved based on the word of God. But the king said, yeah, it's not going to be good for me. He says that if you'll obey the word of God, what he's saying, right, if you'll just go out unto them, they won't burn this, you're going to be fine. They won't destroy the city. Everything's going to be fine if you just go surrender to them, is what he's saying. And the king said, no. He said, if I do that, the people there, I'm afraid of them. That's going to happen. It's not. And he said, listen to me. You got to do it. If you don't do it, everything's going to be lost. And you're going to cause this destruction. And the king finally says, hey, just... Remember that handshake we had in that deal? Don't tell anybody what you told me and you won't die. Just don't let them know that I know. So the king said, it's not going to be good for me, so I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. But don't tell anybody that I know what I should do. Don't tell anybody that you told me what God wants me to do. Can I tell you, folks, this is the kind of people we will deal with as servants of God. People that should know, should want to follow God, should want to hear the Word of God. They'll hear it and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I've always said this. I have one piece of counsel for someone that comes and says, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. My counsel for them is, then stay away from me. I mean, I don't think God's going to strike us with lightning because He doesn't need to do that. But if you already know what God wants you to do and you're not going to do it, what do you want from me? This is what happened to the prophets a lot. The kings and those that got the counsel from the prophet, they didn't like it. I don't want to be the fact that I'm going to lose my kingdom. I'm going to lose everything. Can you spin the wheel and find another opportunity? No, it's back to this messenger. Hey, why do I have to go home early? I don't know. I'm just a messenger. Well, can I just stay a couple hours? I'm still just a messenger. Well, can you go talk to him for me? Yeah, but hey, God, he says he doesn't want to lose the kingdom, and he'd like to just stay there and still be a wicked king. God says, so he's gone. Do this. Here's, you know what I mean? This is the whole concept we deal with, and this is the kind of people we're going to deal with. So, this is what patiently suffering affliction can look like. Let's go back to James. Let's go back to James chapter 5. Verse 10 again. Let's look at this. Take my brother and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and how and have seeing the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I know this can be a hard one to reconcile, but enduring affliction and trial actually brings us happiness. Look again, chapter 1. We looked at that in James chapter 1. We looked at that a minute ago, but it's been a few minutes. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is the wrap-up of the letter here in James chapter 5. We will have to live godly in Christ Jesus, which will then bring persecution. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, says in 2 Timothy 3:12, which will then try our faith. Okay, the affliction will try our faith, which will begin the work of patience in our life. Okay, and then patience, this enduring, this trusting God, patience has a perfecting work of trusting God. I really can't trust God ultimately until I have a reason to. You understand what I'm saying? You can't trust God. You won't trust God until you need to. You ever had somebody, not yourself, but somebody else really, really sick, nigh unto death? And the doctor said there's not anything, we're just hoping. And you go, and all of a sudden you get down on your knees before the Lord and you say, God, this, I got to have you do something. I can't do anything. Doctors can't do it. There's nothing left. And you begin to beg God. I'm telling you, when you get in that kind of place, that I need you, God. I need you to do this thing. I can't. I cannot do it. I'm telling you, there's no way to really trust God and say, God put you in a situation where you have to trust Him. God, I can't make it through this thing. Can't deal with this thing. Can you imagine this? God puts some pressure or allows pressure to be put on us, right? And God said, okay, now I want you, and you're still thinking, no, I got this. And God said, okay, let me put a little bit more until we'll find out. I've got, listen, what God wants to do is get us to a place of patience where we'll trust Him. And then patience has that perfecting work. Causes us to be entire, is what it says there in chapter 1. Meaning complete in our Christian life, leaving nothing to desire. We've nothing to want. This is not a hypothetical. He said, take my brethren, the prophets. They have already done this. They've shown it to be the case. They've already done it. We read the stories. The story of Job, what God did in and through his life, has been the account of all accounts that were pointed to. We talk about patience, we look at Job. It was absolutely as bad as it could be for Job. If you've not read through that story, not see, read through the story of Job, at least the first chapter, and you find, wow, how could it get much worse? But in the end, so if you want to read two chapters, read chapter one and read the last chapter, and you're going to find out, wow, at the end, God had pity, meaning compassion on this man that endured and brought his life to happiness. His life ended with happiness. God is faithful. He will see us through. Joy cometh in the morning. Trust Him. Live for Him. Speak for Him. No matter what comes. Can I tell you that? This is really the place of happiness. Yeah, today, for the girls, joy came within the morning. So joy came. Well, she came last night, but they seen her in the morning. It really is the place of happiness. It's hard to see that. But trust God. Trust what God's doing. You don't working clay, a lump of clay into a usable vessel, isn't always pretty, but it works. Father, I pray that you'd help us to.